the authorized version of the English scriptures that you'll find in front of you in the pew, and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we are reading from verse 12 of this first chapter down to verse 20, the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And we read the scriptures together on the Lord's Day morning service. So taking your time from me, let us read it together. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before of thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. God shall stamp with his own seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Amen and amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And I want you to look at that word pattern. I want to speak this morning upon the Apostle Paul, the pattern convert. Let us make no mistake about it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's greatest miracle for man's greatest misery. And at the end of that gospel, in its proclamation, is the conversion of sinners. That is the target of the gospel, the salvation of souls. The gospel is soul-saving. Its aim is to convert. Its great objective objective is to see man's lost soul redeemed, pulled out of the pit and the mire of sin, and made acceptable to God. Its end is to bring the sinner from the darkness and blindness of devilish deception into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the only way of salvation. And every conversion to Christ has a similarity about it and has certain common characteristics. Today the evil heart of unbelief rises up and tells us we can't expect in our days the sort of conversions that they had in the days when Saul of Tarsus was converted. But that is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says the very opposite. Let the Apostle Paul speak for himself. And in the first chapter of Romans, he has this to say: I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No matter what anyone says, almighty acts of converting almighty sinners can be expected and ought to happen continually in the life of the church. Now, look at the state of sinners. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a description. We have a catalogue. We have a list of sinners and their wickednesses and their iniquities. The first book of Corinthians at the chapter 6 and reading at the verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What a list of filth! But the next verse says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. For those who say we can't have conversions today like Bible times, they should close their lips and shut their mouths. This text confirms that the gospel of Christ has come to this earth through the mercy of God in order that these conversions might take place day by day in the life and in the history of the Christian church on earth. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in this chapter that he is a patron. Let me look at this patron of the Apostle Paul, and let's look first of all at its demonstration. The early church had been set upon by a bloodthirsty monster. This monster was aided and abetted by the high priest of Judaism and by all the religious orders under that high priest. The man of blood was a young and eminent scholar in the Jewish Sanhedrin, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had one aim, one objective, and that was to wipe out the entire Christian church. He first came into evidence as the one who superintended the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr, the young man Stephen. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 9, you will read that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He hauled men and women to prison, to incarceration, and then to death. He was a murderer many, many times. And not content in persecuting the church at Jerusalem, he decided to go to strange cities. So he set up a crusade to wipe out the church in Damascus. And in Acts chapter 9, you read the story of what happened. And as he rode with fury down the Damascus road, he was suddenly unhorsed. He was thrown to the ground. A light brighter than the sun dazzled him, and he lost his eyesight for 3 days and 3 nights. And as he lay there on the ground, the God of miracles, the God of conversion, the God that saves, the God that really and truly transforms, took a dealing with him. He fell to the ground, his hands stained in blood. He fell to the ground, a hater, a despiser, a persecutor, a murderer. But when he rose, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Examine this man, this pattern convert, and you will find how suddenly, drastically, and dramatically, the outstanding sinner becomes an eminent servant of the Lord and of his work. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Every conversion is a miracle, and God is a God of miracles, and the church should be living constantly seeing these miracles happen in the arena of the conversion of sinners. Let's look secondly at the patron displayed. Paul, the patron convert, was on display. He didn't hide away. He stood out in public. If you look again at Acts chapter 9, you will discover that he started witnessing immediately he was converted. He didn't wait to go to a Bible school or a Bible class. He started immediately. He started immediately to declare that he was on the Lord's side. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice what he confessed of himself. He confessed he was a blasphemer. He pleaded guilty of being a blasphemer. But notice, he never listed any one of his blasphemies. When we relate our conversion from what God has saved us from, we shouldn't lace it with any dirty details of our sins. We should hold our peace about those sins, but testify that from them all God has delivered us. If you want to know the type of blasphemies that unbelieving Jews agree upon to be uttered against Christ, then talk to any converted Jew, and you'll learn the appalling language of hatred that unbelieving Jews pour out against our Lord Jesus Christ. Writing years afterwards, Paul records something of the blasphemous attitude. And if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, you'll read there these words, For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and our country to all men. What an indictment. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for wrath is come upon them to the utmost. But here, Paul, a blasphemer, has been saved. He's been pardoned. He's become a pattern convert. Notice, secondly, Paul says, I not only was a blasphemer, but I walked the road of the persecutor. Hating the Lord Jesus Christ, I hated everyone who uttered his name. I was delighted to give my vote for the killing of Stephen. I was delighted when I hauled the Christians, men and women, to the jailhouse and to the hanging rope and to the death, to be stoned to death. I was exceedingly mad against Christ's followers. I pursued them to strange cities. Can such a person be saved? Can such a persecutor, whose clothes are soaked in the blood of the martyrs that he has murdered, can they be saved? Yes! God can save the vilest blasphemer. God can save the vilest and most wicked persecutor of the church. And we need to pray in our day, we will see not only the blasphemers, but the persecutors gloriously and wonderfully and eternally converted by the power of the gospel. I'm afraid many believers have lost heart in the gospel that saved themselves. Have lost the sweetness and the anticipation of the joy of seeing the right hand of God in salvation power. Notice, thirdly, Paul confesses he was injurious. The word in the Greek text indicates a despiser. He was a despiser of Christ and of the gospel. One commentator said, blasphemy was a sin against God. Persecution was his sin against the church. But despising was the sin that was in his heart. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He opposed the Lord Jesus. He opposed the Holy Spirit. He opposed the work of the Holy Spirit in man's hearts. He attacked the cross of Christ. He attacked the blood of the all-atoning sacrifice of Christ. He trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. He despised them. But although he was so to the forefront in sinning, both in blasphemy, and not only in blasphemy, but in murder, and not only in murder, but by despising the truth in his heart, the grace of God was able to save him. Notice what he says, that he was the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. Bad and all as he was, and bad and all as we were, was none any worse than Saul of Tarsus. So the bridge that carried this elephant sinner to Christ can carry anyone to Christ. There's not a soul that Jesus cannot see him. Not a sin that Jesus cannot forgive. And not a wicked person that can't be changed completely by the power of this gospel. He was a pattern. He was hung out, as it were, before the church. And Christ said, look at Saul. What I've done for him, I can do for you. There is no need for any soul to doubt acceptance with Christ. Christ will accept all who will come to him. When God could save Paul and make the converted blasphemer and persecutor and despiser, the author of over half of the books of the New Testament, he can save anyone. His touch has lost none of its almighty power. No wonder Paul was so clear when he said, look at me! Are you so clear today that you can go out among your unsaved friends and say, look at me and see what the Lord has done for me? Let us look, thirdly, at the pattern design. Paul, the design pattern convert, stood far as an encouraging beacon to the worst of sinners who required the greatest of grace. The early church could turn and say, look at Saul of Tarsus. See what Christ did for him. What he did for him, he can do for you. It's time that the churches of our land started to raise the Lazaruses and get the tombs broken and bring forth in travail of soul converts who will shut the mouths of all the enemies of the gospel. There's nothing shuts the mouth of an opponent of the gospel as a genuine convert, a person truly born again of the Spirit of God. Study the design of Paul's pattern and you will discover, as he discovered, it was not in order just for his saving that he was saved. Go back to my text, friend, and look at it again. Why was the Apostle Paul saved? What was the reason of it? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. What cause? That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. I'm sure that there were people in the early church who were crying to God that God would strike down Saul and remove him completely from his persecuting tactics. I'm sure there were prayer meetings. Stop Saul of Tarsus murdering our people! Oh God, stop it! But God had something greater than that. God was going to give a demonstration of long suffering. God is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should obey the gospel, the long suffering of God. And God permitted the stampede of this mad murderer. God permitted his bloodthirsty actions and his wicked devices against the saints of God. God not only permitted it, he designed to demonstrate through it his power in long suffering. And it was a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And immediately Paul says that, he starts to shout. And what does he say? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I never noticed that before until this week. But he burst forth into a great doxology of praise. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be the honor. You see, the apostle had been saved. He had been saved from the very depths. Scripture says, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. Thus has Satan been confounded and his own discomfort found. Christ has triumphed, spread the glorious news around. Sin is strong, but grace is stronger. Christ than Satan more supreme. Yield, O yield to sin no longer. Turn to Jesus, yield to him. He has triumphed. Sinners, henceforth, him esteem. Fourthly and lastly, let us look at the pattern of this man, Paul, as a convert, distinguished. Paul's conversion showed forth it was a pattern conversion, distinguished by number one. He made no contribution whatsoever to his own conversion. I want to emphasize that. There are people, after a man gets saved, they try to take half the glory and put it on the sinner's head instead of giving God all the glory. Saul of Tarsus didn't desire to be saved. He designed to damn himself. He designed to work his way to hell for all eternity. He was stamped with the unrighteousness of vile Phariseeism. And his soul was being destroyed by the wickedness that ruled his heart and had captivated his soul. He was a doer of evil, a doer of much evil against the people of God. He had no kind of contribution to make for his own salvation. Conversion from beginning to end is a work of God alone. And that's why we don't have pattern converts today. Because there is abroad a gospel that would give half the glory to the sinner, another half the glory to God. But conversion gives all the glory to God. Man has nothing to do with it. Oh, the preacher can preach with great zeal, and he can pray with great zeal, and he can come fired up with the power of God, and he can open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, but it's all useless except God takes it and uses it. God must seal it with his power. This is why the preacher goes back to his study and he kneels down and he groans and he says, oh, there was no movement, there was no coming to Christ, there were no tears. Oh, why? And the preacher has to be taught, it's not by might, nor by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This man, Saul, made no contribution whatsoever to his own soul's salvation. Nor could he. If it had been a work of Saul and Christ, Saul would not have been saved at all. But as it was a work of Christ, he was saved. And my, what a salvation. And what a pattern convert. Secondly, Saul was changed immediately. This idea that a man who gets saved has to have a probationary period. And in that probationary period, he has to put this sin down and that sin down and the other sin down, and he's got to prove himself. It's a lie! It's a lie! It's a deception! If God saves a man, he's saved! And I'll tell you what God says about him. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold! All things have become new. God takes a person and saves them. There's nothing about probation about it. God didn't say to you the day he saved you, my dear, you have to do 12 months now. And I'll have to have a look at you in 12 months' time just to see where you are. No, there's no probation periods with God. When God saves people, he doesn't. And nothing can be added to it. And praise God, nothing can be taken away. After he was 3 days in Damascus, and he was blind all that time, so he couldn't do much. But then Ananias came. Poor, trembling Ananias. He was asked to go and visit this pattern convert, and he was scared. He says, don't send me to him. He'll send me to prison. He'll take my head off anywhere but to Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord says to him, Ananias, I know where to send you. I know where you should be going. You will go to Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. What a change. The man that was cursing and persecuting and blaspheming is now praying. Why? Because God had changed it. And what happened? He received meat He was strengthened. He wasn't a vegetarian anyway. He got meat. He got a sausage with the meat. And what happened to this man? He preached Christ in the synagogue. I should have said it wasn't a pork sausage yet. Should have been that too. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. He wasn't given a Christ course in Faircroft's theology or in Mr. Hodges' great polemic works. The Holy Ghost had taught him that Christ was the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. They needed to be amazed. Here was a man who came to persecute the church, and he's now getting church members. Here's a man that was sent to pull down the church, and he's now building it. Here's a man who cursed all that had to do with Jesus Christ, and now he's elevating the Son of God. And look at verse 22. And he got tougher and rougher as the days went on. He didn't become polite. No. It says he increased the more in strength. And what did they do with the Jews? He confounded them. Boy, we need preaching that will confound the enemies of the gospel today. We need preaching that will take the very roots of sin and turn them up and call down the fire of judgment upon them. What a day it is in which we live. I see there's another sore of popery just been opened this past week, an investigation into the state of nunneries throughout the world. And it has been discovered that in every monastery or nunnery, there has been the worst type of sexual abuse of nuns by priests than you could be of. And it's reckoned that 2 out of every 5 nuns across the world have been abused by priests. You just think of that. And that is a particular investigation done by the Vatican itself. No wonder the Bible calls it the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Oh, we need this confounding ministry that will confound the enemies of the gospel. Last of all, could I say about his conversion, he had nothing to do with it. God did it. It changed him immediately. But there wasn't a shadow of doubt about it. Saul of Tarsus was a new man. He had counted all things but loss. In fact, he goes further. He says, I count all things but dung, but the dung of the field. And it's even a stronger word than that in the Greek text. It's the vomit of a dog that has vomited and re-eaten its vomit over and over again. That's what he calls it. He says, I hate this thing. I count it as dung that I might win Christ. This pattern, convert's truthfulness could not be gainsaid. You know, friend, the world doesn't read the Bible. But the world reads the Christian. When you go out of your home every day, you're turning up the page of your life to be read by an ungodly world. And as an old preacher said, every Christian is either a Bible or a libel of Jesus Christ. Now, what's your testimony? Are you a living Bible or a living libel of the Son of God? God's looking for pattern converts. Men and women that can stand up to the scrutiny of all around them and show forth the praises of him who had called them out of darkness into his most marvelous light. May God make us such converts. for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And we pray that You would write Thy Word in our heart. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our sinning. Forgive us for our worldliness. Forgive us for our lack of love for the souls of men. Forgive us for our lack of love for Your Word. Forgive us for lack of love for the house of God and the people of God and the throne of God. And oh God, may we realize that men are reading us. Save me from being a living libel of the blessed Son of God. Make me a living Bible of the blessed Son of God. And start saving people amongst us. When we stop praying smoothie prayers, may we pray for the prayers that will shake the world and for converts that shall shake the kingdom of the devil. Oh God, You can do it. You've done it before. Start doing it again for the honor and praise of Your great name. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Could I just mention to you that on the doors you'll find the last issue of the British Church newspaper. This paper is now beginning to tell in the religious world across in the United Kingdom to get your copy of this fortnight magazine and read it. And do leave a gift to help and strengthen our brethren who are fighting this cause for truth and righteousness. Amen and amen.